Well, good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you, and I hope that you'll take out your Bibles. We're going to talk about Joseph, as you can see, and you know, probably the greatest example outside of Jesus Christ of a young person is Joseph, the son of Jacob and Rachel. And we talked about Jacob last week. Joseph was a long time coming for this couple. This couple, as you remember in the story, Jacob had been sent to take a wife of their family. And when he met Rachel, it was really almost like this story of love at first sight. But she was not able to have children. And you recall that he agreed with her father Laban to work 7 years to be able to have her as his wife. And on the marriage day, he is taken advantage of by Laban. And instead of it being Rachel, it is Leah. And I can't imagine how disappointing that would have been when you are anticipating marrying one person. But Laban is quite the individual in and of himself. And he says, well, the younger shouldn't get married before the older. So he agrees, and so let's turn in our Bibles. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 29. This will give us the little bit of a background here. But I hope that we can learn some things together with some of these stories. As you're turning, we're looking at Genesis chapter 29, in verse 30. It tells us how much Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. And we realize that to him that time went very quickly, as you recall the story. I want to say that as we think of Joseph, when you are reading through the book of Genesis and you hit this section of about chapter 37 on, it's pretty much Joseph till the end of the book. And so a lot of scripture in this book of beginnings is a lot of story about Joseph. And we don't have time, of course, to cover all of that. So I'm going to look at some very specific things. But if you'll now flip ahead to chapter 39, and you'll see in chapter 39 in verse 22 that chapter 29 in verse 22 to 20, well, let me get in the right place. This would be in chapter 35, Rachel passes away. But prior to that, let me get to where I'm at here. Before she passes away, Rachel does, we know, of course, that the Lord remembers her, and her womb is opened, and she's able to give birth to, finally, a boy, and it is Joseph. Now, I mention that because there's been 10 other boys that have been born. And you recall that this is through the handmaids, and this is Leah's giving birth, and her handmaid, and Rachel's handmaid is giving birth, but Rachel's not able to have children. But finally, the Lord opens up her womb, and she is able to have a child, and she names him Joseph. Jehovah has added is what Joseph means. Jehovah has added. And so we realize that God blesses them with a son. Now, this, again, is Jacob's love of his life, the one that he wanted to marry and all of that. So now she has finally had a child. And so here's where we begin to understand the downfalls, as we talked about with Jacob and how Isaac loved Esau more than he loved Jacob. And then you have Rebekah, who loved Joseph more than Esau. And so this is the same thing. Look at chapter 37 and in verse 3 and 4. Chapter 37, 3 and 4. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. This is where things begin to go south for Joseph. There are pitfalls. I mentioned this last week. There are pitfalls that we need to recognize when one child is loved over another. That is something we really have to understand. I mentioned that they're all unique and they're all different. But problems begin when somehow a parent picks one over the other. And what you see is, it's very clear, there are 10 boys that begin to hate their brother because the father loves him more than them. And I believe that will be the case. This will, you know, I can't imagine how much money is spent and how much money the psychologists make over this kind of problem, where a child does not feel loved, they feel neglected by the parent, they say, mom always did like him or her best, and it causes a lot of problems in people's lives. And so we need to, of course, recognize that and work hard against something like that. So with intention, we have to recognize that they're all different, that they're going to have the things. You know, I think if you have more than one child, you probably, of course, recognize that there are things that one's going to do that's going to irritate you. A lot of times that's because they're just like you, and that's why it irritates you so much. And there's going to be this one does things that you find a connection with. But we have to be so careful about this. But what you see is that they hate him. There's hatred. That's a strong word. And not only that, but it says they cannot speak peaceably to him. And you're familiar with the Jewish salutation, shalom. That's probably one of the only Jewish salutations that you probably have heard of if you're like me. Shalom. And it would mean peace with you. Well, that's the word. That's the Hebrew word that is here. They could not speak shalom to him. They couldn't do that because they recognized their father loved him more than them. Now, you might be able to think, well, of course. I mean, think about all of the things that's transpired. And this was, in fact, the one he chose, and he didn't get her. And look at all the things. But how all that shakes out, this is causing problems. And so they cannot speak peaceably to him. When they see him, they could and would not greet him. They would not say shalom to him. So Jacob's brothers begin to wish him only harm. So in our scripture reading, there in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 1 and 2, we learn that the history of Jacob and Joseph, and notice in verse 2 that Joseph being 17 years old. So that's why I said he is a young man at this point that is a really good example for young people. So if there are teen studies and things of that nature, a lot of times Joseph's going to be one of those characters that you want to talk about. Another would be Daniel, who was young when he was taken into captivity in Babylon. So he is a great example. And what we find in Jacob, it's hard to find any, or in Joseph, it's hard to find something he does wrong, even though there are all of these things that begin to happen to him. Now, there is tremendous pressure that is mounting on this young 17-year-old boy to have his older brothers not wishing him well, but only harm. Now, you know, family dynamics, that would be a problem. And that would work on your psyche, and that would work on your fears, and that would work on you, you know, where you want to avoid them, and you would have them avoiding him, and it would create all kinds of problems. Now, it would be nice to count on peace in the home. That's where you probably have sayings on your wall or something that you've put up that, you know, there's no place like home or home sweet home or peace. It's where you want to have safety. It's where you want to feel like, you know, there's not all of this hustle and bustle that you find in the workplace. You want to come home. You want to have peace. but far too many just don't have that at all. So, you know, far too many just are challenged with not having that kind of home environment. And it's sad, and it's really challenging when it's those that are closest to us, where that's where most of our conflict, division, and those types of things happen. So as much as lives within each of us, we're supposed to live peaceably with all men, and that would include family. And that can be very challenging because family often sees the good, bad, and the ugly. Well, Joseph, as you know, what begins to happen? Joseph begins to have dreams. God is working in him, and he begins to have these dreams. And these dreams, no doubt, are rather curious to him. And so he begins to tell his brothers. He tells them about how in his dreams they're bowing down to him. Now, how do you think that went over? That didn't go over well at all. That just made their hatred get more. And then the next one, the parents learned that even in the dream, they are bowing down to Joseph. And so the hatred level is going up. Not with his parents. His parents are curious about all this. I believe Jacob is a little bit frustrated about all of that. But he's having these dreams, and he's telling them that this is happening. Look at verse 8. And his brother said to him, we're in 37. His brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So the hatred level goes up. Now, that, of course, brings us to verse 19 and 20, when they see the dreamer coming. And I've always pictured it's like they're out in the fields, and he finally tracks them down, and they see him coming over the hill. And as they see him coming over the hill, their thoughts are now to the point where they want to kill him. And we talked about Cain and Abel. How do you get to the point? And we've got some sisters here. We've got some brothers and sisters that are here. So we've got some family members that are here. I know there's been time that we, in our anger, maybe in our youth, may have thought, I could kill you, you know. But, I mean, really, to let it grow to where you would kill a sibling, that's really what they want to do. They want to take his life. So in 19 and 20, come therefore, let us kill him, verse 20, and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him, and we shall see what it will become of his dreams. But 21, Reuben heard it, delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. So he spared at that time. But that's really what they want to do. They want to, you know, how do you go about doing that? Well, you throw him in a pit, and you stone him to death, or you club him and throw him into the pit. And, you know, that's where their mind is. Now, that's a lesson for us, too, because we cannot let hatred become so strong. And it is something that if we do not control it, it can grow and it can grow and it can grow and it becomes a problem. And we know this is true because the newspapers, the internet, the nightly news is full of those who have let their anger get the best of them and they take another person's life. How many murders take place in this country where a family member has killed another family member in bitterness, over money, over, you know, because they get so angry, and maybe it starts with some type of jealousy within the home. Mom always did like you best. You know, it can grow. And it is something that we, of course, I don't see any of you ever doing that, but surely all of us have gotten to where we see that our anger gets the best of us and it grows and it grows and we start throwing things and we start doing things. But people who grow bitter and angry and do not have any self-control, it causes problems. Now, believe it or not, tomorrow there's going to be a trial. Does anybody know what's going on tomorrow? So tomorrow, back in 1989, the Menendez brothers killed their parents. Back in 1989. And what's happening is tomorrow they're going to be in the courtroom again. And what they're hoping is that their sentence will be downgraded. Or that they may even be released. And so there's a push to, you know, there's some things that people are saying things like, well, if they had been convicted in this day and time, they would, if this had happened in our day and time, they would have never been even convicted. Because, now here's the only reason I brought this up. How and what is going on in a family? What horrible thing happened in this family? What was going on in this family's life, in their lives, that would lead to them brutally killing their parents? What is going on that somebody would actually do that? Well, let me tell you, here we have 10 boys: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, and Zebulun. There's the 10. And they want to kill Joseph. Reuben says, let's not kill him. So they come up with another plan. How do you, as a young man, how do you deal with that? How do you deal with that kind of hatred in your family? Well, that's the amazing thing about Joseph is, as we move on into talking about his relationship with God, his life is spared. They come up with a plan. And I've often thought it curious, too, that, you know, let's put a little spending money in our pocket. So they get some money for selling him. And Joseph, as you know, he's carried down to Egypt. Now, just think about a young person. At, you know, chapter 37 starts telling us he's 17. Maybe he's turned 18. We don't know how much time. But he's a young man when this all begins to occur. He's in a place that's not familiar to him. He's been taken from all his familiar surroundings. He's been taken from the love of his father, who loved him very much. And now where is he? He's living in a foreign land. He's living down in Egypt. Now, how could you and how would you handle that? Well, I think a lot of times what would happen is, boy, we would be angry. And boy, would we be bitter. And boy, would we want to be figuring out how to get back up there and bring a band of somebody and let's get this squared away and taken care of. But here's where we learn some things about Joseph. Joseph's relationship is with the Lord. And that's what carries him through these trials and these difficult times. You know the account in chapter 39 where it says that Joseph ends up in Potiphar's house, the officer of Pharaoh's captain of the guard, verse 1 of chapter 39, an Egyptian bought him. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So what we have is Joseph has a relationship with God, and it's not one-sided. It's not that God, as it says, the Lord is with him, but there's a purpose. There's a purpose, because you're going to see that Joseph is also mindful of the Lord. And so when we think about our lesson this morning, when we talk about he first loved us, what is Joseph going to do? He's going to reciprocate that love because he's going to be mindful of Jehovah God of the Israelites. He was a successful man. So he comes down and his circumstances are unfortunate in his life, but the Lord is helping him. And he's a faithful overseer of the house of Potiphar. Chapter 39 and verse 6 says, thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. Potiphar did, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. But that aside, I want to make some points. He is a faithful steward in Potiphar's house. He is trusted so much that this foreigner lets him be in charge of everything. Everything. in his house. It'd be like you saying, Stacy, you got the keys to the house. You know, you're in charge of all my finances, and you can do all this stuff, and all of you'd be like, huh? Who does that? Well, that was Potiphar, a man who was in government, and he had that kind of confidence in Joseph. Now, to make a point for us, we often hear today, young people do not want to work. And I believe there's a lot of truth to that, that there is not a whole desire to work. And if that's true, let me ask a question. This is where we need to think about things, and we need to encourage young people, and we need to think about this ourselves. But how successful will you be then if you do your very best? If you show up on time, if you do not squander your time while you're on the clock, and you do your work, and not only do your work, but you do your work happily because you know that that pleases the Lord. Now, what kind of success do you think you would have? One of the things I kind of noticed when I moved into the area was that young people really didn't do a lot of working until much later in life. And unfortunately, maybe I started mine too early. I used to say that we started raking leaves and the boys started raking in the dough, and Dad was doing all the heavy lifting, and by the time they got big enough to do it themselves, they were so burnt out on doing leaves that they weren't much interested. When I finally had enough where they could say, you throw that over the thing and get it into the trailer, they were so worn out and whipped in doing that. So what kind of success can we have if we, and what I'm really describing is what God would have a Christian, their approach to work, their approach to an employer, or if they are an employer that they have people under him, the scriptures talk about their responsibilities as well. Unfortunately, not all of our life is conducted under the best of circumstances. But what you do is you please the Lord. Because I know it's been true that sometimes you got a good boss and sometimes you go, this one doesn't know what they're doing, and they make things more difficult than they should, and you have to live under that, and you scratch your head, and you do the best you can. You keep a smile on your face, because like we talked this morning, you might just find somebody in an elevator and they want to know why you got a big smile on your face. But the story turns, doesn't it, to this ungodly woman who is Pharaoh's wife, and she begins to long for Joseph. She begins to tempt him. She begins to want him to lie with her and commit this sin. But Joseph resists. Look at verse 9. This is where, in an age and time where this is so rampant among young people, he says to her, there is no one greater in this house than you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? Now, that's not what he said, is it? Who did he say? He had a relationship with God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So he is mindful of God. That's first and foremost. Why would he be concerned about the Lord unless he knew the Lord would see him? You know, there wasn't anybody else. She cast them out. But he knew the Lord would see it, didn't he? And so he did not take the bait, and he did not sin. His family wouldn't know, but the Lord would, and he was not willing to sin against the Lord. It's a very hard time of life when young people long for companionship, long for intimacy, but Joseph shows us the way. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, at the first part we're going to come to very quickly, it just simply says, flee fornication. And Joseph, when you think about flee fornication, you can just put dash Joseph, because he got out of there. And of course that led him being thrown into prison. And that leads to other opportunities where he excels in prison. But the second thing that we're looking at is, he rises to actually be second in command to Pharaoh. And this comes about through the dream of the seven fat cows and the seven ugly or lean cows. And Joseph is able to interpret Potiphar's dream. Why? Because he had a relationship with the Lord. The Lord is doing this. Look at chapter 41 and verse 25. Chapter 41 and verse 25. Here's what Joseph says to Pharaoh. The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. So there's going to be 7 years of plenty. But there's going to be followed by 7 severe years of famine in the land. Now here's what Joseph's advice is in verse 33. He says, now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and let him and set him over the land of Egypt. He said, you need to select somebody that can handle this. And basically we're talking about you collect during the 7 years of plenty, he says, collect 1/5 of all of the produce during the 7 years. And that will provide food during the 7 years of famine. Well, it's no surprise when you come down to verse 37, the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all of this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all of my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. So basically, he says, Joseph, just like Potiphar's house, it's all under your control. Guess what happened in prison? The prison guard, the one in charge of the we call him the warden today, he said, he didn't worry a thing about Joseph. So here we have a man who is selected to be the second most powerful man in the Egyptian kingdom, and probably in that time among men of the world. Does it go to his head? You know, many young men who are Christians have been led astray by their success. Success in the business world. They get money. They have oversight of others. They have the accolades that go straight to their head. And yet that's not what you see of Joseph. Why? Because he had a relationship with God. The Lord is his master, and he is serving him faithfully. Well, we know the story, and there's a lot to the story about how his father and them end up in Egypt. There's a lot of back and forth with his brothers, and is my younger brother, you know, do you have anybody else? Yeah, there's a young one, but dad won't let him come, which was his brother, Benjamin. Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin. And so Joseph has a younger brother he's curious about, and we have all of that, and I believe it's Simeon that has to stay back because he wants somebody to have to stay. And so Simeon's put in prison while they all go back, and now they have to tell dad that we can't, you know, we have to bring Benjamin. And that was one thing that Jacob wasn't going to let happen. You can't have Benjamin. He cannot go. And so you remember the story. But after the 7 years of plenty, the 7 severe years of famine came, and their family began to suffer. Their provisions were running out. And so all of the exchanges that takes place, finally Joseph, he recognizes his brothers. They do not recognize him. But let's turn to chapter 45, and let's read a few verses. Joseph could not restrain himself in verse 1 before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept out loud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? Brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now there's a lot there. Could have anyone really have had a better understanding, and attitude about all those years that had now lapsed since Joseph had been sold as a slave by his brothers that unfortunate day? You see how I don't even know, you know, you would think that when he saw them, all of those things would just come back and you would have feelings, but he recognizes that this is the will of God. This has been, and this is a great example of God's providence, by the way. We're familiar with the saying that when you're given lemons, what do? You make lemonade. It seems like that's one of the things that he's taken all of these unfortunate things. I'd really mention, can you imagine losing 2 years of your life because you're in prison? Falsely accused? 2 whole years of your life? And yet, his attitude is good. We learn so much from Joseph, who knew God was with him, using him, caring for him, guiding him. And today, what do we have? We have prayer. We have God's word. We have our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a purpose. We have perspective. We have direction. We have faith to help us along the way. And so if Joseph can trust in God, so can you and I. And finally, in chapter 50, as the, you know, Joseph knows that they're not going to stay in Egypt. He knows that God's going to be bringing them out, and that'll lead to the story of Moses and the Exodus. But Joseph knows, in verse 15, Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead. They said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So his brothers are thinking, he's going to kill us. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph, now that fulfilled the dream, didn't it? Joseph said, do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Remember, they couldn't even say shalom. But how's he talking to them? And that's the key. You heap coals of fire on someone by living the way Christ taught us to live. And I'll tell you, that'll sting a conscience of somebody who's got any sense of a conscience. And so the final thing is when Joseph then told his brothers in 24, I'm dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. And then he died. Now the Hebrew writer tells us, by faith Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. And so he didn't want to leave his earthly bones back in this ungodly land. He wanted them to take him to the promised land. I suspect he had come to terms with what his brothers had done. And I suspect the poison, the anger, and the revenge, and the bitterness, again, if there was any, it was gone. And by faith, he wanted to be carried out of this land where he was second in command. Now in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 32, you don't have to turn there, but that's where you see that it is fulfilled. His bones are indeed brought back. What a wonderful example of faith. At the tender age of 17, you know how old he was when he died? What does that last verse say? He was 110 years old. Being 110 years old, from 17 to 110 years old. We too can walk by faith and not by sight. And Joseph is one of those really good characters that we can get a lot from. You might be here tonight and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We would encourage you to do that. If you're a child of God and maybe something is amiss in your life, you need to repent of your sins. And we need to pray with you and for you. Craig has selected this invitation song, and we invite you to come as we all stand and